celebrate the coming of God to the earth through the womb of a woman, the time when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're here tonight because we've heard about this historic event, and we're blessed to live in an age where, and a culture, where the knowledge of this event is well known, where manger scenes are still on display. And in fact, as the passages were read tonight, you probably know them. Many of you could recite them. Maybe some don't, but they're familiar to most. That's why you're here. That's why you've come to church on Christmas Eve. It's interesting, though, in Luke chapter 2, only Joseph and Mary knew what was happening as they arrived in Bethlehem. Oh, I'm sure the word was out about that young couple. For it was, as Luke chapter 2 indicates, Bethlehem was the town of Joseph's family. He was of the house and lineage of David. Bethlehem was the town of David. And so as he came to that town, he had cousins there and aunts there and uncles there and maybe brothers and sisters there, because he wasn't the only one that heard that decree that you have to return to your hometown to be registered. That was a decree of Caesar to all the world that they would have to go. And so people from all over who were related came back to Bethlehem, even others from Nazareth. And the people in Nazareth knew that Mary was found to be pregnant before Mary and Joseph came together. In that culture, in that day, that was a shameful thing, a disgraceful thing to a family. The people were talking, surmising, thinking that she had been unfaithful during her time of betrothal. In fact, in John 8:41, much later, when people were opposing Jesus, over 30 years later, actually, some were suggesting even then that he was born of fornication. So the rumors never stopped. You know, we commonly emphasize that there was no room for them in the inn. And, of course, that's what Scripture tells us. But remember also, they were in Joseph's hometown. And other people that were related to them were there as well. And there was Joseph and Mary, with Mary being pregnant. And you would think in that kind of situation that someone, some relative, would open their home to him, to them. But no one did. No one knew what was happening, truly happening. Oh, people were assuming what happened. In fact, even Joseph did it first. In fact, Matthew tells us in his account, and if you have your Bible, I'd like to look at that. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, Matthew's account, beginning in verse 18, says this: Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So he could have made it a public issue. For according to the law, there was growing evidence that Mary had committed a crime, that she had violated her betrothal agreement and had been with another man. She had broken their law, for betrothal actually was a contractual agreement, a binding covenant in that day, and she was found to be pregnant, and Joseph knew he had nothing to do with it. And so she would be considered not only a fornicator, but an adulterer And think about it, Joseph, he must have felt greatly hurt, deeply betrayed, realizing what he perceived to be Mary's unfaithfulness. What else would he assume, though? So Joseph was thinking about just quietly ending it all, but then in verse 20, the word goes on to say, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her intimately, that is, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph was given that insight that what was happening in Mary was a work of the Holy Spirit, that that baby was being formed as a supernatural work of God, that Mary's pregnancy wasn't the result of her unfaithfulness, but rather she was chosen to bear God's son through supernatural conception, as prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14. She was carrying God with us, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God incarnate, God becoming man in her womb. And with that revelation, Joseph knew what he didn't know before, an amazing truth. Jesus was coming this way to save his people from their sins. And to do that, he had to be formed in Mary supernaturally. It was the only way that he could be born without sin. You see, each of us, all of us, have inherited a sin nature from the time of Adam. I sin, you sin, we sin because we're sinners. Ever since the time of Adam, when Adam chose to disobey God in the garden, we know in that moment he died spiritually. He fell short of who he was supposed to be, and as God told him there would be consequences, that he would die if he chose to disobey. As Adam sinned, in that moment he deserved to be judged. But God mercifully forestalled his judgment. He died spiritually, but only began to die physically. And as he reproduced, as he had children, they inherited his fallen nature. And so we've inherited our sin nature. He, Adam, was condemned, and we were born under condemnation by nature. And Adam's sin required judgment. Our sin requires judgment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And to do that, he had to be born without sin. He had to be born without sin to become our substitute, to take our place, to die for us. You see, I can't die for someone else's sin because I have my own sin to die for. I can only die for my own sin. For Jesus to die for us, he had to be sinless, to have no sin of his own to die for. And to be sinless, he had to be born of a virgin without inheriting Adam's sin nature. That's a deep, important theological truth, that he had to become man, and not just a man, but a sinless man, to become our substitute, to take our place, to die for our sins as our substitute. And that truth of the virgin birth, the child coming to save his people from their sins, that message deeply impacted Joseph. Later, in Luke chapter 2, when the angel announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, it was a similar revelation that changed their lives. Luke chapter 2, it was read earlier, verses 10 and 11, the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." It's good news of great joy to all people because he came to be our Savior. Hey, during his ministry, he made it clear that he came to seek and save the lost, that he came to save us from condemnation, that he came to save us from the bondage to sin, that he came to save us from judgment, that he came to save us from being swept away towards destruction with a perverse generation. He came to save us from wrath. He came to save us from spiritual death. He came to save us, Hebrews 7:25 says, to the uttermost. He came to save our souls. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I hope you understand. You need salvation. You need salvation. I need salvation. When a person doesn't know their need, this might not seem like good news. Or when someone thinks that he himself or herself can somehow, through self-effort or religion or through some ceremony, when they think that they can somehow save themselves, then when you hear about Jesus and the Savior coming, it might not seem like good news. But you know, no one can save themselves. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good to make up for your wrong. It doesn't work that way. We're all sinners. And the penalty for our sin is death. We're guilty. And the sentence needs to be served. The price needs to be paid. So Jesus came to save, to pay the price, to rise from the dead. There is no other way. So Jesus came as a baby, purposefully, to grow up here, to be tempted in every way, yet no sin being found in him, so that he could lay down his life to be our Savior. That's good news of great joy to all people. And it's that truth that changed Joseph and changed the shepherds. But you know, when Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem, they were the only ones that knew that Mary was carrying the Son of God, the Savior, supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit. Their families in Bethlehem didn't know, or they didn't believe it, because no one opened their homes to that couple. No one. If they knew, if they believed, it would have been a totally different story. But no one did, so they had to go to an inn, and the people at the inn didn't know what was happening, because surely if they knew that she was carrying the Son of God, the Savior, somebody would have said, "You can have my room." If they knew, they would have made room. From the plain reading of the text, it seems as though Joseph and Mary had to stay outside. Look at it again for yourself. There's no stable there. It just says that they had to lay the baby in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. A manger is a feeding trough. And when you're in Israel, you can see them outside by wells. They're not just in buildings. They're outside. And so Jesus was born to parents who were outcasts. Parents who knew what was going on as they were surrounded by people who didn't. You know, there are some today who haven't welcomed Jesus into their lives, their schedule, their homes, because they just haven't heard. There's some that just don't know, or what they know is only part of the story. Look, that's the way it was then, and that's the way it is now. Things really haven't changed. And some haven't responded and welcomed him in because they don't know, or they have misinformation, or they don't really know the significance of who he is. Look, Jesus taught us that abundant and eternal life is found in knowing him. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When the disciples were introduced to him, they began to follow him, and they continued to get to know him. And as they got to know him, their commitment grew, their dedication grew, their devotion grew, their faith grew. And it's true for us today as well. It's a continual process of getting to know him. Even Paul the Apostle, after years of serving him, he said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I want to know him. He said, in fact, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Philippians 3:7. When you look at people, and maybe you know someone, I hope you do, you look at a person, you see such a deep commitment, a passion, that they're like always reading their Bibles, and whenever the church is open, they're there, and they're always talking about Jesus. When you know somebody like that, that's just always excited about Jesus and talking about Jesus and reading their Bibles and serving, when you see somebody like that, you know, it's most often because they know him. They know him. Because when you know the truth about Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, man, you'll know yourself. You'll know him. And you'll be motivated to make room in your life for him. You'll have reason to respond. You see, to know him will impact your life. Unless you're willfully rejecting him. But listen, even when that seems to be the case, when people seem to be rejecting him. Well, remember when Jesus was crucified? The guys that were doing it thought they knew that they what they were doing, didn't they? The things they yelled at him, the way they mocked him and beat him, they thought they knew what they were doing, and yet as Jesus hung on the cross, what was the first thing he said? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't know. Acts chapter 3, Peter stood before the crowd and in the temple, and he said, you guys killed the Prince of Life, but you did it in ignorance, not knowing. Paul proclaimed something similar in Acts chapter 13, verse 27. He said, you guys condemned, they condemned Jesus because they did not know him, nor the voices of the prophets which they read every Sabbath. It's about knowing Jesus. And when people don't know him, they make the wrong decision about him. Our role, brothers, sisters, believers in the Lord, our role is to know him and then to make him known. That's our role in this world. Do you know him? Have you come to know him? Have you made room in your life for him? Have you responded to the message like the shepherds? Have you responded to the truth of Christmas? Or, having heard, are you simply continuing with your life unchanged? You see, the knowledge goes out, but then you have to decide how to respond. You know, there were people in the Christmas story that never came. You think about Herod when he heard from the wise men? He didn't go. Think about the scribes who told Herod where the baby was to be born. They didn't go. There are people in Jerusalem that knew, and they didn't go. John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 says he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. John chapter 3, verse 16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind is God sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. Because we need, more than anything else, to be saved. All of us. When you receive him, when you come to him, when you believe on him, and you acknowledge him as Lord, he will save you from the penalty of your sin. And he will give you peace with God and secure heaven for you. As you trust him, as you know him, he will save you from the power of sin. And one day, he'll save you from the presence of sin altogether. He's the Savior. But have you come? Have you come to him? If you haven't come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, tonight it's time to not just have another Christmas where you hear the story and you go on with your life till next year with Jesus on the outside. No, he wants you to come to him and be saved. Will you come? He won't force anyone, but he invites everyone. I want to give you an opportunity tonight to take your first step of faith, to respond to the message of Christmas, good news of great joy to all people, for unto you